Did anybody see the news in Nova Scotia, how much snow they got? Anyone see that? There's these videos of people opening their garage doors and it's snow all the way to the top of the garage. So it's crazy. So, you know, could be worse, I guess, right? Glad you're here. Praise God, you made it. About 10 months ago or so, maybe 8 months ago, 10 months ago, my wife and I knew that without a shadow of a doubt, it was time for us to look for a new family van. Our van was dying. It was a 2005 minivan. It had 170,000 miles on it. It was leaking oil. When you hit 40 miles an hour, start doing this. It starts shaking. Maybe you've been there if you've had a car like that. And so we started looking at vans, maybe about 10 years newer than the van we had. So 2015, 2016, something like that. And it was amazing, all the new features that come on cars now, even in the last 10 years. Our old van, it didn't have Bluetooth, no heated seats. I couldn't connect my phone to anything. You know, it was just a van. It moved. It went forward and sometimes backwards. And these new vans, they got all these new features that they have. Vans now with vacuums in the back, so you can take a vacuum and vacuum your car out. They have, you know, TVs that flip down. Some of them are like widescreen TVs now that flip down. It's kind of crazy. A little ice box to keep your drink cool. That's fun. And so all these are pretty amazing features. And they're standard. They just come with it. Like, you don't even have to ask for it. It just comes with it. And there's one feature that's not standard, but some places, some vehicle companies will give it to you. One in particular has made it famous or infamous, and that's the autopilot or self-driving feature on cars. Anyone been in a car with that yet? Tesla, right? Tesla will do that, right? I've never done it. But they want to get autopilot in their vehicles and all these other vehicles, where you can just get in the car, you enter in where you want to go, Messiah Church, you type it in, give them the address, push the button, engage into autopilot, boom, you're on your way. On the open road, that's a long ways away, but in smaller places, it's happening right now. In fact, when we were in Lafayette for Christmas, my dad said at Purdue University, they have Teslas, that if you have an app, you just download the app, you call a Tesla, it comes to you, you get in, and it drives you to your next class, right? Fantastic. I asked my dad, he's 75 years old, he started with chalkboards and typewriters. I asked him if he'd used a Tesla yet. He said, no, of course not. No, he had not. So, Elon Musk, he's the head of Tesla. He was asked, what do you want to achieve? What's the purpose of putting autopilot in your vehicles? And he said this, passive engagement. We want to get people from point A to point B while impacting the least amount of people possible. Right? In other words, we don't want to hit anybody along the way, right? We want to get from point A to point B, not impact anybody. We want it to seem like it's just like any other car on the road. So passive engagement and autopilot is a good thing when we're talking about automated cars, but it's a very bad thing when we talk about our faith and our walk with Christ. Passive engagement and autopilot. There's too many of us going from point A to point B in life while impacting the least amount of people along the way. Right, that's Christian autopilot. We look like just any other person going down the road. Christ did not die so we could live in Christian autopilot going down the road. It's a new year. I know we're like 3 weeks into the year, but I didn't preach the first week, and last week was an ice storm. So I'm saying it's a new year, new week, 2020 this year. So technically, in 2020, it's a time of newness and new things. And so this year in 2020, I'm calling us, Messiah Church, the people of God who worship here, that we move out of Christian autopilot in our life and move into active engagement with God and His calling on our lives. Christian autopilot is killing the church. It's killing the witness of the church. When we wake up every day and show up every week and do the same things without thinking about why we're doing them or how we can do them different or better, Christian autopilot. So in 2020, let's move out of that. Let's be a church that's not passively engaging, but actively engaging in the world with those that we come across. And to do that this year, I want us to start and really meditate on and think about these words that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Let's turn again. I think it's 1697. If you have your Bibles, to look at the word that Paul leaves for Timothy. Paul is on the last leg of his journey, of his life with Christ. He's older now. He's got Timothy as a disciple, as a mentor. And he tells him at the beginning, you know what's happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. His body, Paul's body, literally bears the weight of the persecution he's endured. He's got scars. He's got bruises. He's been beat up. He's been flogged. He's been shipwrecked. He's been all these different things. And Timothy wasn't with him through all of that, but word has spread about what Paul has suffered. And he says, you know what's going on. And he tells Timothy, what has happened to me, that's going to happen to you if you want to walk in the footsteps I've walked. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, he says. And as followers of Christ, we will suffer in this world because the world is hostile to the kingdom of God. As one pastor said, in following the teachings of Jesus, when we turn the other cheek instead of fighting back, we shouldn't be surprised when we get hit again. So that's what's going to happen. Jesus takes his time in teaching and preparing the disciples for persecution. Here Paul is preparing Timothy, his disciple, to face persecution. It involves those who challenge and question what you believe, and it could go as far as physical punishment inflicted on you for what you believe. So Paul says to Timothy, be ready, be ready, be ready. Verse 14, he says, as for you, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. Here's what I want you to focus on. Here's what I want you to spend your time doing. And as we look at what he says, may this be the things that we are focusing on this year in 2020, as a church, as the people of God, as individuals, as households, as families. First thing he says is to read and engage with the scriptures. Let's read verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have in the scriptures the revelation of God and of Jesus. We receive a revelation in prayer. We weigh it against the scriptures. When we receive a revelation in community, we weigh it against the scriptures. The word of God is how we understand the character of God and who Jesus is. And so Paul says to Timothy, don't forget what you learned from the beginning. Read the word of God. Read the scriptures. He says, verse 17, you may be thoroughly equipped. A better translation there would be this. The servant of God might be spiritually fit for every good work. Spiritually fit. Paul, he loves to use athletics and athletes to make comparisons when he writes, and he's doing so here. He's saying physical fitness is important. We live in an age where physical fitness is important. How many physical fitness ads do you see on TV when you turn it on? Join this gym, ride this bike, blah, blah, blah. Eat this, don't eat that. What you put in your body, what you eat, it affects what comes out, your energy. Spiritual fitness is important too. The way to be spiritually fit is to engage with the Word of God and read the Word of God and interact with the Word of God together in community. Consider what you put in your spiritual body. That's what will come out of your spiritual life. If in your physical body you eat Twizzlers, and honey buns, and Diet Coke, and sugary drinks, you're not going to go run a marathon tomorrow. If in your spiritual body, your diet consists of 2-paragraph devotionals and 30 seconds of prayer, guess how spiritually fit your life is going to be. What you put in your spiritual body is what comes out of your spiritual life. To know and to read and engage with the scriptures is to be spiritually fit for the work of God. There was this website when I was younger. It may still exist. I don't know. I haven't checked it out in a long time. But it's called Movie Pooper. Anyone heard of that website? The Movie Pooper. No? Okay. It was just me then. It was a website that if a movie came out, but you didn't have the $10 or you didn't have the 2 hours to go see it, you could go to the website, you could log in, you search for that movie, and it gives you some main ideas and the conclusion of the movie. It spoils it for you. And so it was something you could look at to give you a chance on Monday when you go to work to stand around the water cooler and something to talk with people about. As a teenager, of course, as I used it and many others used it to find out the endings of R-rated movies, which we weren't allowed to go see. So that's probably most of their website. Don't do that, kids. Don't do that. So here's the problem. The life on Christian autopilot treats the Bible like the movie pooper website. All right, let me get the main idea. I got the main idea. Jesus was born from a virgin. He lived a perfect sinless life. He died on the cross. God raised him from the dead. Jesus will return one day once again. He gives you something to talk about around the water cooler of church on Sunday morning. Now, the gospel is essential. What I just said is very important. Paul calls it essential teaching, but also elementary teaching. To move on from that thing, something can be both essential and elementary at the same time. See, in the book of Joshua, God calls his people to make sure the book of God does not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. In the book of Nehemiah, when the people gather together, like we have, to worship, they read scripture from morning to midday, 6 hours. What if we started our worship service 6 hours of reading and then we'll start service, right? 6 hours of reading. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. All of them are in praise of reading the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ, the Scriptures. Hebrews 4:12, which we heard this morning, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And here in 2 Timothy, Scripture is God-breathed for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Who wants to become more righteous? Read the Word. Engage in the Word. Dive in the Word. I think you get the idea. The Word of God is how we learn about Christ, our Savior. It transforms us. The Word of God has the power to transform us, but we can't be transformed by what we have not read. We can't be transformed by what we have not read. So in 2020, as we talk about this year at Messiah Church, I will encourage us to shift out of autopilot and engage the Word of God together. In fact, starting on Easter, the week after Easter, we're going to read the entire New Testament together as a church. And if reading is challenging, we got it on audiobook too. Don't worry. You can listen to it, or you can take turns doing both. Is that going to take time and commitment? Yes, it is. Yeah, you're going to have to find out what time of the day you're going to stop doing something that you were already doing and make time to read the Word of God. But we got to engage with it together. We got to read the Word. If we believe what the Word says, we cannot be in the autopilot of daily devotionals, because eventually that will not make us spiritually fit for any good work. So the second thing he says is share about the Word that you've just read. Look at chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, careful instruction. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. When we read the Word of God, it should naturally lead us to want to tell somebody about what we read, because it gives us joy, it gives us hope, it gives us encouragement. If we have weak evangelism, we have weak reading of the Word of God. Let's go back to the Word of God. Let it change us and transform us so we can go and tell people about this good news that we have. And he says in verse 1, in view of Jesus' coming, he's going to come back, go and preach the Word. Preaching is not just standing here behind this pulpit. It's publicly declaring what God has done for you, what God has done for the world, wherever you go. Amen. Through writing, if you're a writer, write about it. If you're an artist, draw about it. If you do computer coding, write code about it, right? Write a program about it. Whatever gift God has given you, use that for the glory of God. But do it before Jesus comes back, because when he comes back, there'll be no more time to declare. The time for declaring will be over. There will just be judgment of the living and the dead. Publicly declare what Jesus has done in season and out of season, in church and out of church, in the grocery and out of the grocery. When it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, declare the word. Remember a couple months ago, we looked at this passage by Paul where he's in chains. He went to the synagogue, he's preaching, and he's tied up. He's got his shackles on, and His hands are shackled to his feet, and they lead him to his jail cell, and he turns around. You remember this? And he sees this whole crowd in the synagogue, and he decides in that moment, this is a great time to preach the gospel. So he's in shackles. He's a foot away from his jail cell. He starts preaching the word of God to everybody. There was no bad time for Paul when it came to telling people about Jesus. There was no bad time to share the gospel. For him, it was the power that transformed his life. If you're here and you say, Jesus transformed my life, he changed my life, he took me from darkness into light, are you preaching that word to somebody? Are you telling somebody that good news every day? The time is coming when believers will not put up with the truth of sound doctrine. They'll believe what they want to believe. We must be active and proactive in sharing this good news, this truth of the gospel. Let me tell you a story I have about a black jacket. I own this black jacket. Many years ago, it was a nice jacket. I liked it. It was my favorite jacket. It fit comfortably. Put it on, it fit nice. It fit my shoulders. It fit everything just right. I wore that jacket all the time. All the time. About the first 6-8 years Marie and I were married and dating, I was in that jacket for every single picture we took together, probably. Right? Never mind the fact that it was an ugly jacket. It was definitely ugly. The jacket smelled terrible because I wouldn't let anybody wash it. It had food stains on it that wouldn't come out because they'd been there for years. Right? It was a terrible-looking jacket, but I loved it. It fit great. Right? My wife hated that jacket. She would tell me the truth about how ugly that jacket was, how tired she was of that jacket. In fact, she bought me new jackets. I put them on, and she would compliment me how nice I looked in the new jackets. But nothing worked. I just kept wearing this jacket. It's what I liked. Until finally, in the dark of night, she grabbed it out of the closet, I think, and gave it away. Who knows? It's gone now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen, right? I could be wearing it right now. I could be preaching from that jacket. But it's gone. It was something comfortable. It was familiar. It seemed like it fit right, so I went back to it over and over and over again. The time is coming. He's talking about believers. They're going to be misled. They're going to go back to comfortable doctrine that seems right, that fits good. The time will be coming when believers will live in autopilot, twisting the words of Scripture to what makes them comfortable, turning their ears away from truth and toward what they want to hear. We see this most notably today, I would say, by Christians who bend over backwards to justify the behavior of immoral political leaders, seeking their own comfort over the agenda of God. We're not going to talk about that today. Scripture has a lot to say about that. We're going to talk about that next week, so come back next week. I want to talk about what Scripture says about that. But until then, remember the time is coming, he says. Whatever their itching ears want to hear, they're going to listen to the one who says what they want to hear. So he tells Timothy, if you want to have something to say about that that's right and godly and good, read the Word of God. Start with the Word of God. Engage the Word of God. Know what the Word of God says is the truth. I have this book. I'm just thinking of this now. I just picked it up this week. I told Maria the title. She didn't believe me. But it's a great book. I haven't read it, so I can't recommend it yet. But it sounds like a good book. And it says, it's called The Gospel According to Satan. It's like, what kind of title is that? It's about 8 lies that we believe as the truth, right? And I haven't read it, but so it's an interesting title and it drew me in. But the time is coming. We live in that time where we hear lies and believe it as truth. Where he says, this sounds good. This sounds almost biblical. This sounds Jesus and we believe it. And he says, no, listen, you got to engage with the Word of God. You got to publicly declare this word. And to do that, we got to shift out of autopilot. We've got to be actively engaged in the word and in declaring this word of God, that we may boldly declare it wherever we go. In 2020, not only are we going to read the Word of God together, we're going to hold each other accountable in declaring this Word and this good news for the hope that we have. If you come here because Jesus saved you and you have a hope, you have a message to declare, then go declare that Word. The third thing we see, keep your eyes on eternity, he says, verse 6. Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul says to Timothy, I'm approaching the end of my life. I've been here a long time. This is the end for me. I'm getting closer. And all I've strived for now I see in the crown of righteousness that awaits for me for all eternity. He doesn't say that to boast about himself, not at all. No, he says that as a reminder to Timothy, as you read the word, as you declare the word, as you face persecution, remember to keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your mind on eternal things, why we are doing this and who we are doing this for. I have this little book of prayer here that I read, and the very first page of it has this great line that really struck me the first time I read it. It's just this reminder. It says, remember, Christian soul, that today and every day you have, and it starts listing some things, God to glorify, Jesus to imitate, salvation to work out with fear and trembling, a body to use rightly, a time to profit by, neighbors to serve, and this, eternity to hold in mind. Eternity to hold in mind. That really struck me. It's like, how many times in my day do I go about with eternity in mind? Not very often, right? It's like, I know I got this appointment, then I got to go here, then I get the kids, then I make dinner. And do I keep eternity in mind with every conversation that I have? Do I see people as having eternity in their hearts, an eternity with God or without him? We've been given a message to declare as people who have eternity with God. Every hour we're awake, every penny we spend, do we ask the question, do I have eternity in mind with this dollar I'm about to spend? Do I have eternity in mind with what I'm about to do with the next hour of my life? If we're an autopilot, we don't. No, we're just going and spending and being as we've always done. But if we can shift out of that into active engagement of God and keep eternity in mind in all things that we do. In 2020 at Messiah, we're going to continue on the vitality pathway. We're going to have more conversations in prayer about the future and vision of our church. We're going to dream again about what that looks like in our church for the next 100 years. And when we come together, we can have two different attitudes. We can say, well, this stinks. What am I going to lose? What's the problem here? What's happening? Or we can come together with eternity in our mind. That what we're going to plant that is new and is different is going to be harvested by the next generation for fruitful ministry at the church. We need to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God. We need to know that we are not citizens of earth, but of God's kingdom. And we must be continually praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, how would you use us in your kingdom? How would you use this little church on this corner for your kingdom, God? May we keep eternity in mind everywhere we go this year. So 2020, Messiah Church, here is the call for three things this year. That we may actively read the Word of God together in community. That we may boldly declare the gospel wherever we go and hold each other accountable to that. And we keep our eyes on eternity in every conversation that we have. When we keep our eyes on eternity, when we face persecution, we can look past that. When we face struggles, we look past that because we have a greater glory that we look forward to. The hope that we've gathered here for, because God sent Jesus into this world, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, to live a perfect sinless life, to die on the cross. He was dead, but God raised him from the dead 3 days later to give us eternal life. That's the hope that we have. That's the gospel. That's the message we preach. That's what we've been singing about and preaching about all morning. May we keep that in the forefront of our minds this week, this month, this year, as a church, as a family, as a community together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word from Paul, who faced so much in his life. Faced so much, Lord. And he was in giving Timothy his wisdom, Lord, and he gives us his wisdom, Lord. May we keep our eyes in the word. May you put in us a desire, a craving, a hunger for the Word of God, to be spiritually fit, to engage with your Holy Scriptures, not for the sake of building up our own knowledge or anything like that, but for the sake of learning about you and your love for us, Lord. We find that only in the Scriptures. Lord, help us as people to find time in our week to set aside, to be able to read the Word intentionally. Help us with this joy that we have in our heart and our lips to declare this joy of what you have done. It's not in our power, but it's in your power, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to help us, because we admit in our own weakness we don't know how to do it or the best way to do it. So Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. Teach us every day. And Lord, help us keep our eyes on eternity in all things, Lord. And may focus on you and your kingdom, because right now you there is no doubt of the end. You reign and you are returning. You'll make all things new. So let us live in that truth and that power, Lord. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another to these things and always keep our eyes on you. We thank you for sending Jesus to us, the hope that we have, Lord, that it's not of our works that we are saved, but by grace alone, through faith in Jesus, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.